Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I got a new app on my phone. It's a universal language translator. It's a great thing to have. Now I never have to make an effort to be understood by anyone else. I don't have to make an effort at that. It's all done by this new gadget. I'll never again have problems with communication. It takes care of how to make my words and thoughts clear to everyone else. Now, I've got it up here, and so that being said, I'm going to turn it on now so that you'll perfectly understand everything that I say and every nuance of meaning that I intend. Trying to make myself understood is no longer my problem. It's up to this device to make you understand this. In fact, this will make it so that all that I speak, all that I say, will make all the difference in your life. This device makes my speaking the best that ever was or ever will be spoken. I'll be able to do anything I want just by using this to speak to others. I'll get what I want, how I want it, and when I want it. You think? You've got to be asking yourself, does he really believe this? Does he really think that that toy thing can make him into the best speaker of the world? What a load of tripe. What a foolish idea. He is so full of himself with that thing. What arrogance. What pride. And there it is. There it is. We finally come to it. Arrogance and pride. What is that? What is arrogance and pride? And what does it have to do with us today? Well, our pride and our arrogance is just that. It's just that. It's us wanting to be self-sufficient and proud of who we are in ourselves. It's us wanting to be in the place only God should be in our lives. Today, that's revealed in the Old Testament lesson. That pride and arrogance is what God shows us at Babel. Babel was us. Babel was us being proud and arrogant, not humble and receptive. It's us standing before heaven and shaking our tightly closed fists in the face of God, rather than standing, or better yet, kneeling in quietness and reverence with our palms opened and receptive. Such a humble posture before the God of heaven is very different than trying to climb up to heaven and take from him what belongs only to him. That's what Babel was about. That's us trying to put ourselves in the place of God. It's one thing to receive humbly and with thanks what God offers. And it's a very different thing to try and take it away from God. The tower was man's arrogant and prideful attempt to reach into heaven by ourselves and on our own. But we as Christians, as we live on this earth, we receive what God offers to us by the blood of Jesus Christ from the cross and through his promise of the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost to unite us. which is the opposite, more or less, of what happened at Babel. Actually, if you think about it, what God did at Babel is a merciful thing. It helps us to confront our need for the gospel, of our need for a Savior. A Savior who, in fact, brings us to heaven with Him out of His love for us. Think about that. Jesus brings heaven, brings us to heaven with Him, and He does so out of His love for us. What happened at Babel can be seen as the reverse of what happened at Pentecost in today's New Testament reading. The pride that we displayed at Babel is the root of our human faults and failures. Pride is the bottom line reason we can't communicate well, and we struggle to understand one another. Our arrogance is why something like a fictional universal translator might seem so attractive. Like all of God's law, the purpose of confusing our speech at Babel is to make us see our need for our Savior and His cross. We are prideful and willful, and we want to make a name for ourselves. Look at verse 4 of the Old Testament reading today. Read this out loud with me, please. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves." To make a name for ourselves means that we want to be in charge and to answer to no one else. The power of a name. The power to name something is an enormous thing. The name that something or someone has is its signifier. The name helps us to define and understand the thing or the person. Do you remember what Adam's first job was in the Garden of Eden? It was to name all the creatures as God brought them all before Adam. To give something its name is to define it. You are in control when you put a name to something or to someone. That's why when we name our children, it's such a serious thing. We instinctively know that. We know that whatever name, whatever signifier we give to our child, it will have an impact on their future. Now, the classic example of that, of course, is in the old Johnny Cash song, "A Boy Named Sue." Yeah, "A Boy Named Sue." Now, that song, in a fun way, makes the very serious point that we're talking about. Remember the line in the song that goes, "So I gave you that name and I said goodbye. I knew you'd have to get tough or die." And it's that name that helped to make you strong. The name that dad knew would define how that boy grew up. And the boy, Sue, knew it too. Because the last line in the song goes, "And if I have a son, I think I'm going to name him Bill or George, anything but Sue. I still hate that name." The point for us is what the people said when they were deciding to build the tower. They said, "Let us make a name for ourselves." We were so proud that we wanted to claim the power to make our own name by our own effort, by our own strength. We wanted to possess the power of God. So we decided to make a tower so large that we would make it to heaven on our own. However, God, it turns out, is rather clever. Rather than attack the tower or just destroy the tower, which was the symptom of our pride, instead, God took away the common language that gave us the ability to join together in our own pride and to build it. He took away our common speech, the source of our arrogant power. Speech is what we use to name things, and speech is what we were using to confront God with. The tower was merely a symptom of our lust for God's power and for His rightful place in our lives. To have a common language is to have a common power. God knew this. God knew this because speech was His idea in the first place. Look at what He says in verse 6. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them." Language, speech is power. It's true power. And to be able to speak a common language is to have power in common. That is also what makes Pentecost so important. The languages expressed at Pentecost were not changed into one language or tongue. But Pentecost is what gave the power of speech to the one unifying message of God. The gospel. Our one language at Pentecost became not a common tongue, but a common message. Pentecost shows us what's important is the language God, the Holy Spirit, gives us in the message of the gospel. The unifying message, the common thing we have to speak about now, is only to be found through the Holy Spirit as He was given to us at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was promised to us by Jesus in today's gospel lesson before He went to the cross to die for the sin of the world. He went there to die for all sin, including our pride and our arrogance that caused God to confuse our language at Babel. Jesus, in verse 26 of the lesson, promised to send us the Holy Spirit, who truly would make clear all things that Jesus spoke, all things that Jesus taught. We are not self-made. Nor are we self-sufficient. We were created by God to need God. At Babel, we tried to replace God with ourselves. At Babel, we tried to replace God with ourselves. We did so because we are full of pride. Our giving in to Satan's temptation and bringing sin into God's creation was because we wanted what? To be like God. We wanted the pride of God to be ours instead. And God, our Creator God, in His mercy, showed us just how dependent we are on Him. By confusing our language, we were shown that He alone has all power, even the power of speech. Without the power of speech, we are lost. We're alone. We can't even speak to God or hear from Him without His gift of speech. Jesus died on the cross. Why? To make it possible for God to speak to us again, to show us and to hear from us. Our sin, our pride and arrogance had cut Him off from us. In our sin, we silenced Him in our lives and so left ourselves in deathly silence. But through His promise and through the work of Jesus on the cross and by His resurrection, God restored us to speaking terms with Him. Again. And beyond that, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to guide us in our speaking with God. The Holy Spirit lives in us, granted to us in our baptisms and by faith, and He makes us understood to God. He is truly the translator for us when we don't even know how to make ourselves understood. All our sin, all our deathly silence, all our inability to communicate with God are resolved in the cross of Christ. On Pentecost, we were given the common tongue, the common language of the Holy Spirit. And there are times when we can't even understand how to use Him in our own minds. We must humbly rely on the Spirit to speak for us and in us. Sometimes when we're confused or at a loss to understand our circumstances, the things that we're going through day by day, we simply must rely on the language that is the Holy Spirit living within us. We're reminded of that in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, when Paul writes, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." What Jesus did on the cross is too deep in many ways for my mind and for my heart to understand. I can only sigh in the Spirit, in the face of such an act of love that through that act brings heaven to me. I'm left truly speechless before the cross of Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can create faith in me and so direct my thoughts, my heart, and my mind to receive such a wonderful gift. This faith, my faith receives the gift of redemption, of the redemption of my soul from the silence of hell. Jesus has overcome the sin, the pride, the arrogance that are in my nature. And instead, He brings me back to a speaking relationship with God. God promised through His holy written word, through His power of speech, that He would do this. And in Jesus' death and resurrection, God's word, His promised word, is fulfilled. What God speaks happens. We can only speak back what He has first given to us and poured into us by the power of the Holy Spirit to speak. That is truly, truly His gift of peace and joy for us. God comes to us in His Word and in His sacraments, and He gives us the words by the power of the Spirit to speak that we need. He gives us the power of language to speak. To speak His unifying message of the gospel to others. And His message is that we don't need a tower. We don't need to build a tower to heaven to grab God's grace from Him. In Christ coming to us, His grace is His gift to you. In Jesus' name, amen. May the words of our mouth, the meditation of our heart,